Life won't always go well. Everything that has a beginning has an end. And everything breaks down. David called it the way of all flesh. And several other places in Scripture were compared to grass. All men are like grass. Our lives are short. And during that time, not always that easy. We experience pain and loss and hurts of various kinds. And when those things happen, we can't help ourselves. We just insatiably ask the question, you know, why? And I, obviously, this week processing this with, along with everyone else, and I realized pretty quickly that I don't get good, fruitful answers when I ask the question, you know, what's the meaning of Uzziah's death, or Olive's death, or Aaron's death, or all these people that I know and remember and love and grieve. But something really powerful and right happens when instead of asking the meaning of their death, I ask the meaning of their life. Yet we kind of can't help ourselves. We crave these answers. And sometimes I've noticed we find greater security in faulty explanations of tragedy than in the truth. The truth is we're frail, we're mortal, and life is full of uncertainties. And then everybody dies. Man, why is that so hard for us to face? When John F. Kennedy was murdered, tons of us found it much easier to believe elaborate conspiracy theories than to believe the Warren Commission's conclusion that it was just Lee Harvey Oswald, a single shooter, an emotionally disturbed, angry person who wanted to go down in history and be remembered. One man, one gun, one finger, click. How? How could something so huge, how could something that affected us all so deeply at an emotional level be so random, be dependent on something so out of everyone's control? It's much easier, I'll ask it this way, which is easier for you to accept? You can't trust the government, or life itself is not secure. Amen. See, that's the pull for these explanations. Everything has to have a reason. Everything has a why. Our culture is notoriously allergic to facing mortality. Notoriously. That's one reason why we litigate so much for every tragedy. Of course, the other main reason is greed. It's one reason we litigate so quickly rather than reveling with delighted gratitude in all the things that are going right. We're not surprised by things going right. We're surprised by things going wrong and should never go wrong, and everything should be avoidable and someone is to blame. You slipped, you fell, sue. Car accident, sue. Took a medication with side effects that were not properly printed in miniature on the label. Class action, you may be entitled to a cash settlement. Sue all you want. Life's still a gift, not a right. This summer, a two-year-old was killed at Disneyland by alligators. Did you read this story? Did you know this story? Did you cry for these people? Did you pray for them? I did. The parents were attentive and loving. They were just like you. And they could certainly use our prayers. Bless them, Lord. But I looked at the picture of the little place where it happened. And it's little carefully groomed, peaceful sandy beach with like 1 inch deep water by the edge of the, I'll call it a pond, they call it a lake. It looks ideal for putting your feet in there for a little two-year-old to kind of splash around in. And yeah, there were little signs off to the side with like, you know, no swimming thing and a mark through it. But nothing to make you freak out. 1 minute their son was playing happily, next minute he was gone. Every parent's nightmare. And I read the article, and at the bottom where there were these terrible things called comments. Have you found out about these horrible things? Comments, where just anybody can vent their ignorant, mean-spirited opinion. Not against comments, I'm against the bad commenting. I kind of feel like if an advanced alien race visited our planet and their first impression of who we are as a species was YouTube comments and news article comments, they would do the galaxy, the Milky Way, just a little public service and vaporize our little planet. Sort of like picking up the trash along the side of the road. So anyway, I read people's accusing, heartless, cruel, vicious attacks directed against the parents, and I said to myself, what is wrong with us? what is wrong with us? And then all of a sudden, the hidden logic of the position hit me. If there's always someone to blame, then tragedy is always avoidable, and we can maintain our illusion of security. Since I'm not like them, it won't happen to me. But the truth is, life is not something we can cling to. It's not a right. It's a gift. After my friend Nate was diagnosed with Parkinson's, I called to check in on him, and I ended up having this delightful conversation with his wife, Mim, who is a nurse who cares for terminal cancer patients. And or maybe it's not cancer. It's terminal patients. It's been so many years. And she shared this fascinating observation she made from caring for numbers and numbers and numbers of people who find out the news, you will die soon. When people find out they only have a brief time left to live, of course, they get miserable. They go through the stages of grief. And then some of them stay miserable and make the people around them miserable and treat the medical caregivers miserably, and then they die miserable. But others, and I want to learn from these people, they move through the stages of grief to a place of acceptance, to where they realize I'm not in control. And they seem to yield to the thing. And then something happens inside of them to where life is no longer something that they can cling to or deserve. But every day in between now and its end is viewed as overtime, bonus time, Christmas bonus, gift. And the right response to gift is surprised, thankful, joy, and enjoyment. And they live the rest of their short lives kind and compassionate to the caregivers, encouraging to the families, and living like this really is bonus. And of course, there's the horrible, I don't like the song, but it's really a good, true song. It's a country song. I hope one day that you get the chance to live like you were dying. And everyone should say, because I am. Comedian Louis C.K. was riding on an airplane a few years ago when they announced this, at the time, brand new amenity in flight Wi-Fi. Not only are we miraculously flying through the air at 550 miles per hour, drinking coffee in an air-conditioned, pressurized metal tube, but now we can also tweet our opinions, check sports news, and tend to our little self-centered social media gardens. Brilliant. So what do you think happened? It broke down within 5 minutes, and the kid sitting next to Louis C.K., and I'm editing for television, said, "Ah, this is bull." The universe owes you something you just found out 5 minutes ago exists. And I think that's actually our attitude. We're way more shocked that things go wrong than the millions of incredible, miraculous blessings that go right every day all around us. We manage to be depressed because of some small thing that didn't go our way, standing in the middle of glory. The denial on the front end about death denial, death anxiety, aversion, allergic, you know, to our mortality, on the front end is really harmful, but on the tail end, it's really harmful too. And what I mean is this, and I shouldn't have to say this, grieving is good. That's so simple, I shouldn't have to say it, right? But I have to say it. Grieving is good. I don't think we mark time ritually as well as ancient cultures and foreign cultures sometimes do. I don't think we know how to lament. I don't think we understand putting on sackcloth and ashes and fasting and saying, "This is horrible and I'm not going to be happy for a while. And I'm not coming to work. And don't ask me how I'm doing unless you want to hear an honest answer. And no, I don't need to go on medication so that I can pretend to be okay like the rest of you. No, I'm not going to smile politely." When we mark time to grieve, we finally have an emotionally healthy way to honor the gift that God gave us in the one who we've lost. And I think it's really important for us as a community to remember that grief lasts a long time. Weeks turn to months, the sun keeps rising and setting, the birds annoyingly keep on shouting at the death ray ball in the sky every morning, "Ah, the globe is coming, the fire," scream at it angrily. Normally that was pretty, But in your grieving period, the birds don't always sound pretty. How dare they be so happy? And then the cars just keep whizzing down 13, like life just went on. How can life just go on? It's maddening. And then sometimes the people closest to the ones grieving don't know how to relate to the one because they're like, so how are you doing? And then you say, like Tig Notaro, the comedian, she got diagnosed with breast cancer. She almost died of an infection. She first had pneumonia, and then her mom fell down, hit her head on a coffee table randomly and died, and her girlfriend broke up with her. Yeah, she's a lesbian. Deal with it. Just trying to say her life is in a tough spot. And people wouldn't talk to her. How you doing? This is Tig on the phone. How you doing? Oh, man, I had such a rough day. The traffic was... Never mind, I don't have cancer. Well, just tell me something. How'd your day go? Well, my boss was just... You know what? Don't worry about it. My problems are small compared to yours. Will somebody just talk to me? Well, it's hard to know what to say, isn't it? When somebody's going through like major life-shattering grief and your problems feel like... I still... They're really problems to me, but compared to that... How do we connect? Maybe just listen. Amen. Maybe do continue to share. Maybe it's okay to laugh together. Maybe you don't have to run away until they invite you in. Maybe you can pursue them. And maybe you'll say the wrong thing. I'm just saying it can be lonely. Don't stay away. One of my classmates in college, Aaron, was driving down the road and it was rainy. And he slid off the road, wrecked into a fence, experienced head trauma. And then on Friday, his parents had to make the decision at midnight, I remember we were praying, to pull the plug, let him go to heaven. And he was on his way, it was Valentine's Day, he was on his way into Lexington, this is back in Kentucky, he was on his way to Lexington to buy a Valentine's Day gift for his girlfriend. And the next year, she spoke in chapel to our student body. So with 1 year of retrospect, she addressed us. I don't know who invited her, but that was really wise. She talked about the pain, they were going to get married, this was her life, you know what I mean? Like, she talked about the pain, the loss, the loneliness, the lack of explanations. She talked about doubting God. She experienced all that stuff, and she talked about it very brutally honest. And then at the very end, she made this one line that... It wasn't like gloriously hopeful, like, yeah, it is well with my soul, like stomping on the graves and like dancing. It wasn't that, but it was something. It was something, and I never forgot it. She said, with all the pain, all the loss, all the grief, life is still mostly good. Amen. That was interesting. Yes. If it's mostly good, it's still worth living. And if it's worth living, it's worth living well. I think one inclination, and I think some people live this way, when we realize we're fragile, when we realize we're mortal, when we realize we'll hurt, and the more we love, the more we'll hurt, when we realize this, you know that, right? The more you love, the more you'll hurt. Because God loves, he sends his son, he experiences hurt. He grieves over people who reject his son. His hurt isn't over just because the cross is finished. You know this, right? Love makes you vulnerable. You cannot love without pain. It's not possible in a fallen world. So some people's strategy when they realize this is, you know what? I'm going to make it my life's goal to avoid pain. That is what I'm going to do. My life's goal? Not hurt. Well, nobody likes pain. I don't like pain. Do you like pain?
No.
I hope you don't like pain. You're not supposed to like pain. Pain is your body and your heart's way of saying, please stop doing this. This is harmful. If you can't experience pain, that's where you really start to injure yourself. Parents, just walk with me here. A newborn baby arrives. You don't know them from Adam. Suddenly you love them completely, absolutely and totally. It's a rush of immediate love. It's a scary experience. You're like, is the baby going to be okay? Is mom going to be okay? Is everybody okay? There's a lot of blood. There's a lot of lights. There's a lot of medical people. Is everyone going to be okay? And then all of a sudden, human person in front of you that seems perfect. And I don't even know you, but I'm madly in love with you. I would die for you in a second, and I just met you. And from then on, your heart is 100% vulnerable to whatever happens to them. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Forever vulnerable. If your child hurts, you hurt. If they make bad choices, you feel it. If they accomplish great things and they're filled with joy and their heart is soaring, boy, you do too. You feel it all. You're vulnerable because you love. Amen. And the person who loves the most, then the most deeply, stands to be hurt the most and the most deeply. Have you ever thought about the fact that God loves the most deeply and therefore hurts the most deeply? We often imagine him as an invisible being somewhere far away in the sky with a plan that is happening. And we'll understand it better far by and by. I don't think of him that way at all. So why not then, if you know that love requires hurt and life is going to bring pain and it's full of uncertainty and everyone dies, why not just make a pain avoidance your goal? You're going to agree with what I'm about to say, I think. That's not a challenge. I just think that. Ask anyone who has recently lost someone or lost someone a while ago. It still feels recent, trust me. Good friend of mine. She had a car accident back in my high school friend of mine. I think of her all the time. Janessa. Ask anyone who has lost someone who's close to them if they could go back in time and in order to avoid the pain, just undo the connections that were formed. Undo those times spent. Undo those moments. Would they do it? Today would hurt less. Would they? Would they trade that time for something not risky like watching TV? National pastime. Would they trade it for a book or video game? To avoid the hurt, would you turn down love? I don't think you would. I think if you could go back in time, you would do the exact opposite. You would load yourself to the hilt with pain. There would be more hugs, more laughs, more dances, more listening, more questions, more irrelevant, mundane, silly nothing that is everything. You know, normal life. More love. That's what I think you'd do. You'd load up on pain. You know why? Because loving someone who's worth loving is totally worth the pain. So for now, we will live, and we will love, and we will hurt. For now. How long? Not long. Because one day soon, maybe we could do this. If I say how long, you say not long. Because one day soon, how long? Jesus will speak. He'll issue a command. The dead will hear, and the Delaware soil will shake, and the saints will rise. How long? And our faith will be sight, and our promised land will become our native land, and we'll all get there. How long? The grand reunion, and God will wipe every tear from our eyes. How long? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come.